Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament. We're in Acts chapter 10. I'll be reading beginning of verse 34. Just a quick reminder of where we've been. Peter and Cornelius were prepared by visions from the Lord for a divine appointment that they did not know they had with each other until God told them. And Peter goes to the house of a Gentile, Peter being a Jew, who is not supposed to go in the house of a Gentile, yet he's told by God not to call that which God has called clean, unclean. And so he goes and he enters the house of Cornelius, where Cornelius has gathered friends and family together to hear the message that Peter has been given to proclaim. And so we pick up the narrative in verse 34. This is the Word of God. "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.' While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days." Thus far, this portion of God's holy and inerrant word, it is the perfect rule of faith and life. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for giving us this portion of your word, and thank you too for the gift of your Holy Spirit. For we need your Holy Spirit if we are to understand and believe and love and obey your word. So illumine our hearts and our minds. Work in us what is pleasing in your sight. Instruct us from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, when we were living in North Carolina, I'm driving down the road one morning and look in the rearview mirror and see a pickup truck, and sitting in the driver's seat of the pickup truck is Dale Earnhardt. It's obvious it was Dale Earnhardt. Those of you who know NASCAR racing know that face, those sunglasses, that bushy mustache. And if that wasn't enough, there was in the windshield of his truck a pit pass for the Carolina Motor Speedway. Now, that pit pass entitled the possessor of it to enter into the pits of that race. Go down there where all the cars are and the crews are and see them working on them. And not just anybody can go, but only those who have the pit pass and those with them. Another time, if I can back up many, many years prior to when I was 12 or 13, and I was invited to a roller skating party, and my parents wouldn't let me go because that roller skating rink would not allow my good friend Stuart to come in because of the color of his skin. He did not have the right color skin to go there. Throughout history, throughout human history, certainly since the fall, distinctions and divisions have been made among people. Some of them quite legitimate, a pit pass versus not having a pit pass, and some of them quite illegitimate, judging on the basis of a physical feature. But this has been true in the case throughout human history. But what we find when we turn to the Scriptures, and certainly in Israel of Jesus' day and of the day of the apostles, is really there was only one major distinction. The distinction between the Jews and everybody else. The Jews and the Gentiles. And what we are seeing as we are working our way through Acts chapter 10 is that God is categorically obliterating that distinction. As if he hadn't already said it many times before. You can go all the way back to Abram and the promise that God made to Abram that in one of his descendants, all the nations on earth will be blessed. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. And that it gets unpacked and the salvation of Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho, and in Ruth, the Moabitess, and other places, and even in Psalm 67 where we read, "Let the nations be glad." But there was still this vision. But what we are seeing here in Acts chapter, this division, and what we're seeing in Acts chapter 10 is God bringing Gentiles into the kingdom as full citizens with the Jews. He is showing His disciples, and by them He's showing us that the good news is for whosoever will. And we see in the passage before us, and we hear in the passage before us, the good news proclaimed and the good news received. First, note the gospel proclaimed, the good news proclaimed. It says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand,' or 'of a truth, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him.'" In short, Peter says, "I get it." The Jews had come to believe that the covenant was limited to the Jews and to those who became Jews. They had completely missed the true meaning of the previously referenced passage in Genesis 12 and the promise to Abram and other passages throughout the Old Testament Scriptures in the Law and in the Prophets. The emphasis in what Peter says, the pinnacle, if you will, of these first two verses in 34 and 35 is these words, "in every nation." In every nation. Because saving, what Peter is saying is he sees that saving grace has nothing to do with lineage or with good works. Instead, all who fear God and eagerly seek to please Him are ready to embrace Jesus Christ, no matter who they are or where they are from. It's not that fearing God and seeking to please Him is a prerequisite for coming to Christ. That's not what it's saying. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what must be recognized is your own utter inability before Him. You come to Christ with faith in Him. It is not their fear of God. It is not their good works, but it is trust in Jesus as the Christ. We have already seen that Cornelius was looking forward to Messiah to come. And Peter's testimony is to be that Messiah has come in the person of Jesus. Peter is saying, now I get it. Whosoever will may come. But how can this be? How can it be that whosoever will may come? How can it be that you don't have to become a Jew in order to be among the people of God? And what follows, what Peter gives here, is a very simple presentation of the gospel. A presentation which generally follows the outline of the gospel of Mark. And it's widely understood that Peter is the one that told Mark the gospel. And so what we find here is the gospel explained. And we're going to look at this by way of three questions. So this would be, you know, if you keep an outline, this is like a subpoint under the good news proclaimed. There are three questions. First, what is the proclamation? The proclamation, Peter says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. This is the proclamation. It is good news. It is good news of peace. It is good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Why are there warrings? Why are there strivings? Why are there arguments among people? Why are there wars? It is because we are all at enmity with God. We have all rebelled against our Creator. And so we are all out of sorts. I don't know, some of you may have noticed it last week. I felt kind of out of sorts last Sunday. It just felt like everything's kind of out of sync. I don't know why, but it was. But the fact of the matter is, we're all out of sync. We are all out of sorts with our Creator, with creation, with each other, and with ourselves. Thus, we struggle with our own sense of identity. But in Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, our relationship with God is restored. So the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to God through faith in Christ, we receive His favor and experience peace and wholeness, not in all their fullness all at once, but in growing measure. And then Peter adds, it's made a parenthetical statement in our translation in the ESV, and that's fine. But Peter says this thing, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And what he's doing there, carried by the Holy Spirit, is underscoring that Jesus is the sovereign ruler over all, both Jew and Gentile. Because He is the sovereign ruler over all, has led Cornelius to send a delegation to Peter, has told Peter to go with the delegation to Cornelius, has led Cornelius to gather his family and his friends together. Jesus has orchestrated all of this. But how has God done this through Jesus Christ? From His baptism, He says, beginning in verse 37, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How does Peter know that? Well, he spent the better part of 2 days traveling with this delegation from Cornelius. You don't think that they've been talking? Peter has learned some things about Cornelius and about what he can expect. He knows that they know some of the things that happened, the news about Jesus. Not to mention the fact that in the terms of our day, Jesus had really gone viral. How could you not be in that part of the world and not have heard? And so he says, you've heard how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. I'm sorry, I skipped something. Beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. From his baptism. Now what happened at his baptism that's so important? At his baptism, Jesus identified with his people. He told John the Baptist, let it be done to fulfill all righteousness. This is, he is identifying fully with his people, though without sin. He identified with his people, and he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Remember Jesus, when he came walking out of the water of the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove, and the voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. So from his baptism, we see that Jesus is God's anointed for the work. He is the Messiah. But then, he was anointed with Holy Spirit and with power. Power to do what? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. What was it? What were all those works about? All those works were about proving that he was who he claimed to be. Jesus said, if you won't believe my words, at least believe because of my works. C.S. Lewis asked the question, it makes the statement, you know, Jesus claimed to be God. And the only logical conclusion is one of three. He's either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he is Lord. But how could a liar or a lunatic is not a good teacher or a great prophet. Okay, so just forget about that. But secondly, how could a liar or a lunatic be doing all the great works that he did? This is the question that the man born blind asked in John chapter 9. How could he heal a man born blind if he was not sent from God? If he is not who he says he is, it's not possible. And Peter's audience certainly would have heard of these things. And so by his words and by his works, it was evident that God was with Jesus. And yet, it says they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. He was deemed accursed and executed on the cross by the Jews. Yes, it was Roman hands that held the hammer and the nails. It was Roman hands that lifted up that cross. Yes, the Romans were complicit in it, but it was the Jews who instigated it and insisted upon it. What I'm saying is there's no excuse for anti-Semitism in this. But Peter's speaking of the reality of the situation. Pilate wanted to release him, but the leaders of the Jews instigated a near riot, insisting that Jesus be crucified. Because you see, Jesus was an innocent man. He was an innocent man, executed as if he were a common criminal, an accursed man. However, God anointed him, God sent him, God called him, God empowered him, God spoke to him, and God raised him on the third day and made him appear, and not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Why did he say that business about ate and drank with them? What Peter is doing is saying in shorthand, he was no ghost. He was no zombie. He was fully, completely, totally, bodily, physically, triumphantly raised from the dead by God. If you want more proof of that, you can go read 1 Corinthians 15 on your own, and I reference a sermon I preached on that a few years back for Easter. You see, God did not leave him in the grave, but raised him from the dead, showing his approval of the words and the works of Jesus. That's what is proclaimed. Jesus lived, taught, worked, crucified, dead, buried, raised from the dead. And who's to do the proclaiming? Notice who's doing the proclaiming here. He says it several times. Verse 39, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." We are witnesses. We saw these things. These things were not done in secret. These things weren't done out in the desert with only a select few. No. These things were done out in public for many to see. Neither were these things made up. Peter and the other apostles were eyewitnesses and ear witnesses to all that Jesus did and said. And don't the Scriptures themselves say on the evidence of two or three witnesses a thing is to be established? What courtroom in the land would acquit somebody charged with a crime when there are a dozen eyewitnesses that saw it and heard it happen? You know, if you're the person charged, you'd best be looking for a plea bargain. And they didn't make this up. They didn't get together and decide, hey, let's come up with a new religion. Do you see what Peter says here? I've lost it. There it is, verse 41. Not all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. This is what God did. God did it. We didn't ask for it. God chose to do this. This was not something that was totally out of the blue. This was not something that was a complete shock and totally out of line with all that God had said and done prior to the coming of Jesus either. Look at verse 43. To him all the prophets bear witness. The entirety of our Old Testament points forward to him, beginning with the very first gospel in Genesis 3:15, where God tells the serpent that the seed of the woman will crush your head, though you will bruise his heel. And proceeding all the way through, you can think of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 9 and Micah 5 and Malachi 3 and many, 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 many other places. The whole law, the sacrificial lamb, the scapegoat, the Passover lamb. It's all there. And to him all the prophets bear witness. That's who proclaims it. It's not just the apostles making this stuff up. The prophets have said it. But why? Why all this? Why? Verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone. All who trust in him. All who cast themselves upon him, trusting in him, are forgiven. It's what we read in 1 John chapter 1, isn't it? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice that turns aside the wrath of God from us that is due to us for our sin. That is to say, the record of debt, the record of our rebellion, the record of our being at war with God, all forgiven. Past, present, future, all forgiven. Washed away by the blood of Christ shed on the cross for all who trust in him. Jew, Gentile, black, white, male, female, whatever divisions, pit pass or no pit pass, all who trust in him are forgiven. This is what we find written in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13, the problem is we've got this weight of law. And the law shows us to be lawbreakers. We've all had the experience of buzzing down the road and minding our own business and then seeing a speed limit sign and realizing, oh no, I'm a lawbreaker. And that's what the law does. It exposes us as lawbreakers. But listen, verse 13 of Colossians 3, and you who were dead in your trespasses and this uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He's forgiven us all our trespasses. This gospel, this good news of forgiveness, full and free, through faith in Christ, is for everyone who believes. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever will may come. And note secondly, and just in case somebody might be getting worried, the second point's far shorter than the first. Notice secondly, the good news received. The good news received. Here we find perhaps the most remarkable the most remarkable example of a sermon interrupted. Before Peter can even finish his message, before he can issue an altar call or an invitation, while he was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Before they can say yes to the invitation, before they can be baptized, certainly without circumcision, God poured out his Holy Spirit upon them. In doing this, he made circumcision completely obsolete. He made it clear that these Gentiles were born again, born from above, made new creatures in Christ, made alive by the Spirit, given new hearts, that they are indeed His people through faith in Christ. And showing that salvation is a work of God from beginning to end. None of them said, "Yes, Jesus," and then God dumped the Holy Spirit on them. No, Peter's still talking. They've had no chance to respond. And God pours out His Holy Spirit. And that's what He does to all who come to Him. Why do people come to Christ? They come to Him because God, by His Holy Spirit, has worked in their hearts to change their hearts, to give them living, beating hearts in place of their cold, dead, stony hearts. And we see that played out even here. And it says, "And the believers from among the circumcised," that is, the Jewish Christians, "who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles." The Jewish believers were astounded to see what had happened to them. They were astounded to see that what happened to them at Pentecost is now happening to the Gentiles in Caesarea. How did they know? What was the evidence? "For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God." The exact same things that were happening to the 120 on the day of Pentecost are now happening to these Gentiles. Why? Because God is making it abundantly obvious that a new era has come in which the distinction between Jew and Gentile is obliterated by the gospel. God is, out of the two, making one new man in Christ, to use the language of Ephesians 2. Truly, whosoever will may come. And so Peter responds, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Clearly the answer is no. Clearly baptism may not be withheld from these Gentiles, since God has made it clear that they are every bit as much His people as are the Jewish believers. And so Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the six Jewish Christians who were with him carried out those baptisms. And notice what they're being baptized into. It says, "in the name of Jesus Christ." This isn't a magical mantra. It isn't some kind of hocus pocus. No. To say that they're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ is to speak, when it says the name, it speaks of the full revelation of Jesus Christ, especially His life, His works, and His words. And so to be baptized in the name of Jesus is to be identified completely with Him. Just as circumcision, as the old covenant sign, identified a man as a Jew, so now baptism identifies one as a Christian. Now we'll talk about infant baptism and those things in a future message. But understand that the mark of being fully a part of the covenant people of God is now being placed on Gentiles, apart from circumcision. Whosoever will may come. And it says, I love what it says right here at the end. It says, "And they asked him to remain for some days." Oh, to sit in that school. Why did they ask him to stay? because they had so much to learn. They're newborn babes, and like newborn babes, they were longing for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God, as we all should. Peter says that in one of his epistles. And Peter and the others stayed in Cornelius' house for some time, training these new believers in this new life of faith in Christ, as Jesus commanded, teaching them to observe all the things that He has commanded them. You see, dear friends, whosoever will may come. They may be unsavory. They may not dress like us. They may not talk like us. They may not look like us. But whosoever will may come. This is why Paul says this in Galatians chapter 3. What is it? In Christ? I'm going to get to Galatians 3 because I don't want to butcher the quote. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. So then, dear friends, let us not hold to the gospel with an attitude of personal favoritism, judging in our hearts who might or might not come, who might or might not be interested. And dear friend, if you have not come to Christ yet, the invitation is to you. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done, but God knows. God knows better than you what you've done. And He says, whosoever will may come. Will you not come to Him? Will you not trust in Jesus? Submitting to Him as your Lord? Believing upon Him as your Savior? Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father,